Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for our great salvation. We thank you for your word this evening that we have to study. We thank you for the saints that are faithful to come and join us and to study with us. We thank you this evening for the church, the body of Christ, and for all the saints that we can pray for, that we can fellowship with, and we can uplift and hold up to you. And we just thank you for all that you've given us. And we pray this evening that the Holy Spirit will take your word and bless our hearts and edify each and every one. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. For we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay. Acts chapter 23. We finished up with chapter 22 last week. And I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. I don't think we ever really... Pardon me. I don't think we ever finish with any of these. We just go a little ways in and stop and go on to something else. But Acts chapter 23, we're dealing last week with the Apostle Paul. As he's in Jerusalem, he's been taken captive again. He's found out now by the Romans that he is a Roman. He's a Jew and a Gentile. And so he is turned, basically at this point in time, it seems from the idea he's a Jew more to the idea he's a Gentile. And he's going to appeal to the Gentiles for the help because he's going to come to the realization, if he hasn't already, that the nation of Israel is not going to listen to his message. They're not going to accept the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was buried and he rose again, and that he is the Savior for the world today, and that Jews and Gentiles alike can be saved only by one way, and that's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue of the resurrection is a real problem for these Jews, and Paul's message, as I've said all along, is the real problem. They don't have a problem with the idea of Gentiles being saved, but they have a real problem with Paul's message. So they want to revert back to the kingdom program. And most of them, even worse than that, they don't even believe in the kingdom program. So tonight, let's pick it up in Acts chapter 23, and we'll read the first 11 verses to get started. And Paul, earnest of the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, remember, standing up before the Sanhedrin, as a bunch of Jews, the chief priests, and so forth, and to make a statement like that at a point in time like this was kind of bad on them. But notice what happens. Verse 2, "And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them, and bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also at Rome." So this is kind of a turning point in a sense where the Apostle Paul is going to become that prisoner. He has had the opportunity to speak a couple of times to the Jews, and it's not worked. When he had greeted them the day before, he greeted them a little differently. And the thing is that he called them men and brethren and fathers. He treated them a little differently. But when he greets this group at this time on the following day, he greets them a little different. If you go back up there in Acts chapter 22 and verse 29 for just a second, or verse 30, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 22 and verse 30 says, on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. That was a setup for what was taking place here in Acts chapter 23. And this is a Roman captain on the neck, Paul down. And he brought him into a room or a place where the Sanhedrin could meet. Now, this is not the big temple area where the Senate and all those meet at, because the temple area where the Jews meet at was off limits to Gentiles. And these Romans would not go there, but this was a place where the Sanhedrin could meet. And the Roman captain, if you remember, all he wants to know at this point in time is, what has a man done, what is he guilty of, and how should we punish him? Because the Jews really don't have the authority to do that unless they kill him in a mob, like, or stone him to death. But they don't have the authority to kill someone. And so it's really the Romans here that are putting him on trial, so to speak. But they bring him before the Sanhedrin. And so the way that he addresses them starting out kind of riles them up. Because you notice he says, men and brethren, Paul earnestly beholding the council there in verse 1. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. What he's done is, instead of being in kind of a more of a humility situation, referring to them as fathers over him a little bit, now he just says men and brethren, and he puts them on the same basis with him. And he starts out by talking about the fact that he's lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, that didn't set too well with the Jews. And so the high priest commanded them that stood by him to smite Paul on the mouth. And Paul here, on a rare occasion, kind of fires back. Normally Paul doesn't do this, but there's a point in time where Paul is realizing that the nation of Israel now is being set aside. God is going to quit dealing with them. They have totally let us know. And we've got to remember now that this is the book of Acts. The writer's still Luke, and he's dealing with the issue of Israel here. And the nation of Israel is showing us that they are not going to repent. They're not going to believe the kingdom message, and they're not going to believe Paul's message. And so when Paul puts himself on an equal basis with them, that angers them very much. And so he starts out by putting himself on an equal basis, and that brings the smiting on the mouth. But that also brings Paul's rebuke and his reprimand. And what do you think that the Apostle Paul calls this fellow this? Why does he strike out like that at this priest? Why does he call him thou whited wall? There's an issue here that we need to understand about this high priest, this Ananias, the high priest. At this point in time, in fact, all the way through the book of Acts, as we've started out in it, you need to remember that the high priest, most of the high priests, the chief priest and the rulers, are of a sect called the Sadducees. Now, there's the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and there's several other groups, but those are the two main groups in the nation of Israel at this time. The Pharisees would be more the kind of the fundamental believers. And they were larger in number, but the Sadducees were the ones that had more power. They were the ones that had more money. They were the richer, and so a lot of them became the priest. They were not put in the priestly office because they needed to be there, because they deserved to be there, but they usurped that authority. Paul, I believe, knows that. And so this Ananias, he knows is a Sadducee, and so he calls him a whited wall. And so even though Paul says, I know you shouldn't speak evil of the high priest, he says there, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul quotes that. He knows that. But you know what? If Paul recognized him as being the chief priest, if he was really the high priest, God, I don't believe Paul would have said that. And if Paul just didn't know it, some teach, Paul didn't recognize him. That's hard to understand in a situation like this, that Paul wouldn't be there he's on trial before the Sanhedrin, and he wouldn't know that that was the high priest. So We know this, that he is not a man that's qualified to be the high priest, and Paul lets him know that. And by the way, according to tradition and history, the Apostle Paul here kind of, he puts a whammy on him. And he says in verse 3, "Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall." In other words, he says, God's going to take care of you. And according to history and so forth, the things we can find, whether it's true or not, I don't know. But I read somewhere that shortly after this, or not too long after this, somewhere now, this Ananias was assassinated. He was killed. So we can look at it like this. God did take care of him. So the point is this. Paul was not out of line. Now, we've two or three times about these different things in here. People say Paul blunders, and Paul went back here in Acts 21 and so forth, and he blunders going to Jerusalem, and he blunders taking the vow. And we've read the verses, you know, it just doesn't indicate that's the thing at all. And so when we get to this point here, it's not the case where Paul blunders. Paul knows what's going on. And so he identifies him exactly as who he is. And if he would have made a mistake, then Paul would have apologized to it. But you know, Paul does not apologize for what he says here. Paul does not apologize at all after he understands who he is. And so he understands what he's saying. When he called in this term, and you know what a whited wall is, don't you? Come back to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. The Lord Jesus Christ gives you the description of what the whited wall is. And I'm sure a lot of you probably know, but just in case you don't, let's go back to Matthew 23, verse 27, for just a second, and it will tell you what a whited wall is. Matthew 23, verse 27, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." So that's a pretty good description of what a whited wall is. That was a sepulchre. And you know, the issue of being whited was the fact that they went out to those sepulchres, those tombstones and things, and they would whitewash them, you know, to clean them up, make them look good. And so he says that's what the Lord called those Pharisees and all those people, and Paul uses the same term, a whited wall. You're all dressed up. You make out like you look good, but inside you're just full of dead men's bones. And so Paul called him exactly what he is, and the Lord actually took care of him. Now, let's come back to our text in Acts 23 and ask the question is here, why then at this point in time does the Apostle Paul, after it seems that he's gone through this first opening here and this smiting and so forth and the exchange, and then he comes down and he stands up and he cries out. Notice there in verse 6. Well, let's read verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. "And when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a distinction between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided." Now, why did Paul cry out that at this particular time, "I am a Pharisee"? Well, if you remember, I just told you that this chief priest here is recognized by Paul as being a Sadducee. And Paul knows, and I think as we go along, it's going to become plainer and plainer, that there is no such thing as him going to get a fair trial amongst the Jews. He's got to get away from the Jews, if he can live long enough to do that. But he's got to get away from them because there's not going to be a fair trial there. And so he stands up and he says, "I'm a Pharisee." And he knows the minute that he does this, he's going to separate this group of people out in front of him. And the larger of the group are the Pharisees. But the priest and the others, the rulers groups, are the Sadducees. And so the moment that he says who I am, and then he says what the problem is. And a lot of people don't grasp that. But he says, "I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." And he says, "Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Now, when you go back into the last couple of chapters, you know, where have we talked about the issue of the resurrection so much? Well, we haven't. And again, remember that the issue here is Luke is writing this about the Jews. And Paul's is the issue of the resurrection. Remember that his gospel is Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And so this is Paul's message, and this is what they hate. And so Paul knows that if he wants to start a battle and he wants to get these people fighting against each other instead of against him, all he's got to do is get the Pharisees and the Sadducees going. And you know that's happened several times. The Lord on some occasions did that same thing. Well, we ask the question then, is Paul really a Pharisee at this time? You know, is he really a Pharisee? Well, if he's not a Pharisee, why did he say, I'm a Pharisee? And that brings people again to say, well, this is one of his mistakes or one of his blunders. He shouldn't have said that. Well, is Paul was a Pharisee. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. We know that. At this point in time, as far as identifying him as a Pharisee, he would say, no, he's not a Pharisee. He's an apostle. He's an apostle of the Gentiles. So what is he doing? What is he doing here is he identifying with a group of people that believe something or another to bring out the point of what the problem is, and that's the problem of the resurrection. Well, what does a Pharisee believe? The Pharisee believes in the resurrection. Now, these Pharisees didn't all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him as Savior. We know that. But we know that the Pharisee as a whole, their belief was in the resurrection. So that's the reason he identifies with a Pharisee and opposes a Sadducee. Because Paul's ministry is based on that issue of the resurrection. I mean, without the resurrection, there is no salvation. There is no life. And we know that's as I've said many times, this has been the problem. The Jews hate Paul because of his message. And that has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resources of Scripture as to why Paul might say this. Now, when he writes his very last epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn there and notice what he says about the issue of his message. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 7 through 9. This would be the Apostle Paul's very last epistle. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 7 through 9. Paul says this, verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You know, that's a wonderful passage of Scripture. We've preached on that many times. You need to understand something there that Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So, you see, this is exactly what Paul's talking about here in Acts. This is the issue of the resurrection. And he says, wherein I suffer trouble. Oh, believe me, did he suffer trouble? As an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word. So he's actually describing exactly what's taking place right here. He's being bound for this issue. And he says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul suffers trouble because of the message of the resurrection he preaches there. And that's been the issue with the Jews all along. In fact, when he wrote the epistle at this time, he's already written the epistle to the Romans, he talked about the Jews, how he wanted them to be saved and what he had taught them. And he said something that, I know I'm probably going to get into something controversial here, but I'll just read it to you and tell you what I believe it says, and maybe we'll pick it up later, or maybe you can figure it out. But Romans chapter 10, We use some verses so many times, it's a plan of salvation for us today. And while it is true in part of it, there are times when there's things written in the Bible that is not written to you at that particular time. And it has a little different meaning than and what it would be if it was being explained to you today in the dispensation of grace. But remember in Romans chapter 10, we want to read verses 6 to 10, that this chapter in the book of Romans is written to the Jew. And 9, 10, and 11, Paul's dealing with the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 10, he's dealing with present tense Israel. What he wants them to do, he wants them to be saved. And I want you to notice how he addresses them here in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 to 10. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith, notice, which we preach. So what had Paul been preaching to the Jew? And this is addressed to the Jew. If you come back and start through there, you'll get that. And he said, the word of faith which we preach to you. What is it? And he says, you know this. And he says in verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's a passage of Scripture, the folks that's dealing with the nation of Israel. That was their problem. They did not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you understand there's a whole lot more to it than that. They didn't even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are passages that are dealing with this all through Paul's epistles. And Luke here does not go into great detail, but that's why Paul says, I'm a Pharisee. And the problem is here is the problem I'm having is because of the hope and the resurrection of the dead. That's what all this is about, he says. So we think sometimes when we study in the book of Acts that it's just that that Paul was hated by the Pharisees and the Jews over here, and it had nothing to do with Paul's specific message, but it does. And it's interesting that the Pharisees here, after they hear Paul and what he says, that they stand up and they say, well, you know, we find no evil with this man. If the Spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight with God. So they were so much of a believers in God, won't they? And remember, we've heard that before, haven't we? Who was it back there in early part of Acts when the apostles were brought before the council? And it was Gamaliel, yeah, said, you know, we don't want to be fighting against God, so if these men got something or another, let's let it go. It'll work out. But these Jews are not willing to do this anymore. And so when the Pharisees here say, you know, we don't find any problem with them, oh boy, that's when they go into the riot mode again. And so the Romans have to come down and they take them into the castle to take them away from this area where they're at. And they take the Apostle Paul into the castle. The problem is, the only thing that they have done at this point, that is the Romans, is they've rescued Paul again from being killed. But they still don't know what the problem is. They don't know what the charges are against Paul. And so what we're going to begin to go through in this chapter and the rest of this chapter and the next chapter is Paul's trial. And Paul is going to be brought up many, many times trying to figure out what it is he's done wrong. And we find that the more we look at this thing, the more we find out something about the Romans, the Gentiles at this point in time. As far as them being honorable people and law-abiding people, for the most part, at this point in time, the Romans, the Gentiles, were far more than the Jews were. And that's bad to say, but that seems to be the case as you look at the way they treat Paul and the things that we're going to go through. Well, again, we ask the question, has Paul made another blunder here? Or has he done something that's wrong? Well, if in all of this the Apostle Paul made a blunder, it's interesting how that after they take him back into the castle, and in the night, the Lord comes to him, and the Lord says something to him. And if it's any indication that something's wrong, it's certainly hard to figure it out from me, I'll tell you that. Notice what he says, Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, it seems to me like that the Lord is saying, you know, you've testified of me here in Jerusalem. What was Paul's desire as we've been coming through the Acts here in these last three, four chapters? What's Paul's desire has been? It's to go to Jerusalem. It was to testify the gospel of grace of God. And it was to go to Rome. That's what Paul wanted to do. And the Spirit told him, don't go. It's going to be trouble. And so people say, well, he blundered. He erred. But he went. And he survived it to this point. He hasn't been killed. He survived it. And so far, the Lord has not had to reprimand him. And now the Lord says, be of good cheer. So the indications are to me that just as in time past, that Paul has escaped death several times, he's escaped bad things sometimes because the Lord intervened, even though he suffered so much too. But there's times when the Lord cheered him up and told him, you know, I'm going to take care of you. Let me just show you three times says that's what he's going to do for the Apostle Paul. Come back to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verses 9 through 11. And here Paul is in Corinth. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night in a vision. He says, be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So when times were bad, the Lord cheers him up by saying, don't be afraid, just speak the words, and I'm going to be with you. And no man's going to set on you, he says, to hurt you. Now, we know that Paul needed that every once in a while, didn't he? Because, boy, he had times when that didn't work. You know, he got the worst end of it. But the Lord always comes along when he needs to cheer him up, and he does that. Well, he's going to do it again. Turn our head a little bit here to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 and verse 22. We're going to jump ahead about 3-4 years. Paul's on the way to Rome, and he's in a dilemma again. But notice what he says here. Acts 27, verses 22 through 24. They're in the ship, and things are pretty bad. It says in verse 22, and now I exhort thee to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail. Well, you know, if you've noticed the story, we're going to get there eventually, aren't we? About his ship and all the problems that they have and the terrible times that it is and the days without eating and all the stuff. But now he can stand up and tell these people, God has talked to me, and he says, fear not, because you're going to go to Rome and you're going to be brought before Caesar. And another thing that's really important to cheer all the rest of those men up, none of those men are going to be lost. So there was an encouragement to Apostle Paul at a time when he needed it. One other. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul here in writing again in his last epistle is going to go back there to the time when he's in Rome. And he stands before Caesar. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Some of the very last words that the Apostle Paul wrote down for us. He says, starting in verse 16, he says, at my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Three times when the Lord spoke to him, now there's more, but just giving you those three, to notice how that there's certain times when Paul needs encouragement, and he's doing what's right, he gets it. So the point I wanted to make is this, when you come back to Acts 23 and verse 11, what Paul's just gone through must not be offensive to God, or he wouldn't come along and encourage him and say, be of good cheer, and tell him that things are going to work out and you're going to go to Jerusalem. And then from this point on, he tells him twice more that he's going to do that. So we know that the Lord does help Paul along, even though the times of the miracles and the things like this is going to gradually diminish and be done away with. The Lord is going to help him out when he needs it the most. So let's come back and pick it up here now and start in Acts 23 and verses 12. And let's read down through let's just read the rest of the chapter this evening. Acts chapter 23, verses 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Well, we can tell you again, they certainly don't love Paul, do they? And when you make an oath and you say you're not going to eat or drink until you kill the man, you certainly intend to do that. So notice now in verse 13, and there were more than 40 which had this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the council, and he told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him, and he said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the chief captain, and he said, "Paul the prisoner, call me unto him, and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee." Then the chief captain took him by the hand, and went with him aside privately, and asked him, "What is it thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee, that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See thou till that thou hast showed these things to me." He called unto him two centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers serere, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200, at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safely unto Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter after this manner: "Claudius Lysias," this is a Roman captain now, "unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greetings. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth unto their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to their charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell." Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night unto Antipatris. And on the morrow they left the house, the horsemen, to go with him, and returned to the castle. Who, when they come to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, "I will hear thee," said he, when thine accusers are also come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment Paul. Now, this is a very touching kind of a story, isn't it? Paul's sister's son, his nephew, living here in Jerusalem at this time, or maybe in Jerusalem because of the feast day, who knows? But evidently, he's a person that knows what's going on, a young man. We don't know how old he was, but just a very young man. But he had access to getting into these different places, and he hears this conspiracy. And so he goes into the castle where Paul's at. And evidently Paul was not being held as a prisoner, because the young man could go right in and talk to the centurion about going over and speaking to him, and he could. And then he could actually speak to the Roman captain. As I said a while ago, it seems that the Romans here, the Gentiles, had a better sense of fairness and compassion than the Jews did. And they were looking after Paul, and they looked after this young man. And notice it says that this captain, Lysias, took the young man by the hand, and he walked over to a place where he could be private. And he asked him what he wanted to tell him. And so he told him how he'd heard of these people that had plotted to kill Paul, and how that they wanted to do that. See, they wanted Lysias to make arrangements with the council to bring Paul down to be questioned again. And when they brought him down, they were going to lie in wait, and they were going to kill him. Well, he would have no part of that. And so he tells the young man to go back and to not tell anyone. And what does he do? Well, you know, for the second time, the Gentile army is going to save him. Now, he says, as he writes to this Felix, that is his Roman governor, as he sends this letter with Paul over to Felix there in Caesarea, he said he had rescued him with an army. In verse 27, the man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them, then came I with an army. And here he gets all these soldiers together, and these horsemen and spearmen and stuff. He's got an army. And he takes Paul and he makes sure that he's safe. Takes him part of the way with part of the men, and then they turn around and they come back, and the rest of them go on the rest of the way and deliver Paul there to the governor. And so what we want to do is pick that up there next week and look at the issue of how Paul is treated there. And we find that he spends some time there, in fact, quite a bit of time there. And he goes through several other trials. That is, he goes before different men. He goes before Felix twice, and goes before Agrippa, Festus, and then eventually he's going to get to Rome. But it's amazing all the things that the Apostle Paul goes through before he gets down. But you know, I think sometimes as I read the rest of this chapter and think about it, that it seems that the Apostle Paul actually has gone through probably the worst part of his life by this time, because now he's become the prisoner of the Gentiles, of the Romans. And even when he's in Rome, he's in the castle there, but he has the freedom. And so he's better off than he was with the Jews. So this just shows us that God at this point in time is through with the Jews. He's setting them aside. Now, we know they're already set aside as a nation, all the way back in Acts chapter 9. But that's what the book of Acts is letting us know. It's a period of time when the nation of Israel is going to diminish away. They're going to be set aside. They're going to be done with. And we're getting to that point real fast. But also, there's other people that believe that there's a dispensational change takes place here. And it's not so much a dispensational change as it's the issue of the writings of Luke and the book of Acts and what God is doing with the nation of Israel is finalized and comes to an end. And then it's just all Paul. So we believe that Paul has been teaching the gospel of the grace of God all along. We believe that that's the issue. That's what the problem with the Jews is. And so now he's going to go to Rome, and he's going to get to do just exactly what the Lord told him back there, as we read in 23 verse 11. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. He got the opportunity here in Jerusalem to speak to thousands and thousands of Jews. But they did the same thing to him this time that they did the first time he came to Jerusalem back there when he only spent there 15 days. They wouldn't receive him. They had already tried to kill him before he even got there in Damascus. And the Lord says, get out, Paul, because they won't receive thy testimony. But Paul never gives up, does he? He wants to see the Jews saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God is of Israel that they might be saved. All right, next we'll pick it up there and go on with Paul's travels over to Caesarea, the time he's there, and begin to looking at these different men that's going to judge him in a further trial. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you again for the opportunity to open up your word and to study it and to look at all the things that you've told us. And Lord, help us that we might study it. We might devour it. We might take it into our system and let it live in us, that it begins to live out of us and we can understand all the things you're doing. Because we live in a world today that's not interested. We live in a world today that's so much like Israel back here 2,000 years ago. They don't want to hear the message. They don't want to hear the truth. And so we've come to a world today that's just made a complete 360. But Lord, that's, I guess, has always been the case. People don't want to hear you. They don't want to hear the truth because their deeds are evil. But Lord, we do thank you for your word and for the opportunity. We pray that you'd help us to be strong. Help us to take the example of the Apostle Paul and to take the message and to go forward. And to have the same assurance that the things that you told the Apostle Paul, you would tell us today, be of good cheer. Give out the word. That your word will live forever. And we will too. Thank you again for all these things. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen.